take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember, our overall theme for the book of 1 Peter is that my temporary suffering works God's eternal good. My temporary suffering works God's eternal good. Chapters 1 and 2, Peter had spoken of our great privileges as children of God. The fact that we are kings, that we are priests, because we're the child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who is the high priest. And with that great privilege, of course, comes responsibilities and expectations. And as a result of that honor and blessing, then Peter goes on to remind us that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts, worldly living, that we're to live in a certain way in order that our conduct might silence the slander of those who hate our Lord and Savior. And we saw in verses 11 and 12 that transition then to a practical application in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And then what follow are a group of illustrations. Verse 13, if you're going to live in such a way that you're going to silence the slander of those who hate the Lord, those who hate Christians, then you ought to be submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So submitting to authority. We saw also in verse 18 that servants are to submit to their masters. We saw in chapter 3, verse 1, that wives are to submit to their own husbands. In chapter 3, verse 7, that husbands are to honor their wives. And these are all practical outworkings of this great privilege we have as kings and priests, members of royalty, members of the priesthood. And then we looked at chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind. And so living together in harmony as much as possible. How does that take place? Well, we saw the prerequisites for that last time. And now we want to jump in to our text this morning and look at verses 13 through the first part of verse 18. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I'm going to stop there in our reading this morning. We want to look at these verses, verses 13 through the first part of verse 18. And it's interesting, in this passage we see rejection, persecution, suffering. And these are people that are doing the right thing, and they are rejected for it. I believe in these verses we see how we ought to handle rejection, persecution, suffering. In fact, I submit to you this morning that a Christ-like response to rejection will actually bring men to Christ. In fact, notice here, as we read through our passage, how people are rejecting us, persecuting us, we're suffering for doing right. And then the last part, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. In other words, there is nothing that you or I will ever face that Christ has not already faced himself. There's no amount of rejection that you will ever endure that Christ himself has not endured. And Christ endured it, the perfectly just one. And by the way, none of us could ever say that we were just. Can any of you say that I'm perfect and I've never done anything wrong? Of course not. None of us can say that, but Jesus could. And Jesus, who is the only just one who ever lived, he suffered for the unjust, for me, for you. Why? Why did he endure such rejection? Well, it tells us that he might bring us to God. Do you realize this morning that all of us are going to face rejection or hardship or difficulty or trials of some sort? And how you respond in the midst of that rejection actually can be used to bring other people to Jesus Christ. So a wife who's going through a terrible trial in her home, maybe a husband who's rejecting, or maybe a husband whose wife is rejecting, or maybe children whose parents don't understand, they're not saved. Maybe an employee, maybe the larger family as a whole, rejecting, ostracizing, putting off to the side, verbally abusing. How should we respond? And I submit to you this morning, if you respond the right way, like Christ, you can actually draw them to God. And so let's explore that this morning. I think I see four keys here teaching us how we should respond or handle rejection. Verse 13, the first key is, when rejected, when going through difficult trials, when people may be verbally abusing, exhibit goodness. I think the "and" of verse 13 kind of links it to verse 12. And who is he that will harm you? Just remember, verse 12, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is in control. It doesn't matter what you are facing. That person who is trying to destroy your life is not in control. They may think they're in control. They might think that they're handling the circumstances and that they're the boss. But no, God is over all. He sees all. He's the just judge of all the earth. And by the way, if he's good, and he is, then somehow, because he's sovereign, he can actually turn the hurts, the hardships, the difficulties that you're facing, he can actually turn those around for good. And so, we don't have to worry about handling it. God can handle that. We just need to respond correctly. We can't maybe control other people, what they do, God does. But we can respond correctly. Exhibit goodness. And this must derive from the heart. Because notice verse 3. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? The idea of followers means to be eager to do the right thing. Have you ever noticed somebody who is trying to be nice, but their heart wasn't in it? I remember years ago, there was a young lady that was trying to get my youngest brother to date her. In fact, the parents wanted my brother to date their daughter. But this was not a spiritual family. But they had a lot of money. So they tried to buy my brother. And one of the ways they tried to buy my brother was by, they say, okay, they got their daughter to babysit our children. At this point, I think we only had one child, Ruth, our oldest. Now, Ruth is an amazing person when it comes to remembering names. She's very much a people person and very involved in people's lives. And my daughter could not remember this girl's name. She's 3 or so at the time. She can remember everybody's name. She can never remember. She kept calling her a different name. And it would just make this girl so mad. And this girl would come. This is back, remember when there was a real craze about Beanie Babies? Remember how crazy that was? There was that time period. And it was all the craze. And she would bring bags of Beanie Babies to my three-year-old, trying to buy her affection so that we would really like her, so that my brother would be, you know, like her. It was crazy. Crazy. But my three-year-old daughter could see through that. She knew that this girl had no care about her, so she didn't care about her. Didn't even remember her name. I thought that was so ironic. But you know, people can see right through that. You know, when you are trying to be kind and your heart's not in it, it just falls flat. But you know, when your heart is in it, because you really do love people, because you love the Lord, well then look at verse 13 again. Who is he that will harm you? When people know you love them, kind of takes all that persecution fun right out, right? When they keep picking at you and want you to respond and you keep just loving them back, man, it's not fun anymore. So if we're going to exhibit goodness, first of all, it has to come from the heart. And if you exhibit goodness, it's going to derail animosity. It's just going to, who is he that's going to want to continue to harm you? It's really hard to stay angry at somebody or persecute somebody who's warm and caring towards you. When I became a teacher at Bob Jones Academy, I was just a young guy right out of college, teaching 9th grade and 11th grade Bible. You know, it was really hard because all of the students would talk about the Bible teacher they used to have, how good he was. And the implication was, you are not good. Oh man, remember this Bible teacher? I mean, he really taught us the Word of God. Okay, what does that mean, you know? Oh, he really loved us. Oh, who was your favorite teacher? Oh, the other Bible teacher. Oh. And then, make matters worse, the kids would go home, and you know, kids are kids, right? They tell their parents, oh, yeah, Bible teacher, you know, he believes that wearing jeans is a sin, which was not true, by the way. But in an illustration, we talked about this in Sunday school class this morning, and I just mentioned if your employer tells you not to wear jeans and you wear jeans, then that's a sin, right? And so then they said, well, he says that wearing jeans is a sin, and the parents are all upset because I'm teaching their kid. Yeah, this is crazy. I even had a parent come in and tell me that they were going to complain to Bob Jones himself that I didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. It's like, what? All kinds of crazy things. Just pummeled, 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 pummeled. Oh, man. But you know what? The Lord gave me a real love for those kids. Yeah, I was young. I was green. I made mistakes, of course. I actually had to ask forgiveness on occasion. Not responding, maybe, or doing something the wrong way, or whatever. But I really love those kids. I taught them again their junior year. The freshmen I had a couple years later, you know, when they were juniors. And we just had a great year. Because now I'd been there for 3 years for their freshman and sophomore and junior year. And then I got transferred up to teaching in the university. And I missed their senior year. That was rough. You know, those kids, their senior year, they said, we really want Mr. Ram to come back for our graduation and be a part of it. And now all of a sudden, I'm like the best teacher ever. What changed? Not my ability to teach. I could tell you that. You know, when you respond warmly, kindly, caringly, because you really do love them, kind of takes all the persecution, all of the rejection, takes the wind right out of those sails. Exhibit goodness. By the way, isn't that how Jesus Christ responds to us? He loves us unconditionally. Number two, expect blessing. Verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. What? Whoa, whoa, wait a second. Suffer and happy in the same verse? How can this be? In fact, this word happy is used only one other time in 1 Peter, and it's found in chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Okay, now you've got reproach as well as suffering in the same sentence with happy, blessed. Well, first of all, notice the prerequisite. Expect blessing, but here's the prerequisite. If ye suffer for what? For righteousness' sake. We're not talking about those people that are just really obnoxious and arrogant, and then they, you know, people don't like them because of that. Oh, well, I'm going to be blessed now. No, we're not talking about that. When you're doing the right thing, when you're doing what's right for God and others, I mean, don't complain to me and say, I can't believe how much people are avoiding me because you're gossiping about everybody. No wonder they're avoiding you. That's not receiving suffering or persecution or reproach for righteousness' sake. That's receiving it for your own stupid selfishness' sake, right? So it's just taking into account that you're suffering because you're doing the right thing. Okay, so the prerequisite is that you're suffering for righteousness' sake. And here's the promise. If you're rejected, if you're verbally abused, if you're mistreated because you're doing the right thing, here's God's promise. You are blessed. You're blessed. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? The Beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe that a person is never closer to God than when he's suffering for Jesus' sake. By the way, when you're suffering for righteousness' sake, that is an evidence of your salvation, your righteousness. Hey, how did they treat your Lord and Savior? They persecuted him. They'll persecute his children as well. Hey, that's an evidence that you're his child. And not only do we see the prerequisite and the promise, but we also see the peace that follows. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid when these people threaten. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, we have a very unusual situation where the disciples, they're preaching, they get arrested, they're brought before the religious leaders there, the temple, probably the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. And finally, it says that the religious leaders are trying to figure out, what are we going to do with these disciples? They're preaching this Jesus. People are responding. We don't like this. It says, and when they had called the apostles together and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. And it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. What? That's not my first response, having just been beaten. For what? For preaching about Jesus Christ. Here I am trying to serve God, and I get this kind of reaction? I think our normal tendency would be to complain, right? Or to just kind of shut down. Well, God, if that's the way it's going to be, then forget you. And the apostles, they rejoice, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And notice what follows in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied. You know, there is powerful testimony when a Christian is tormented, rejected for his faith, and he responds like Christ. The world takes note. Why do you think there's a revival taking place in Muslim refugee camps? It's because they're seeing Muslims converting to Christianity, being persecuted, and handling it Christ-like, and more people are getting saved. It's amazing. There's a revival taking place in that horrible situation that's taking place in the Middle East. Recently, my daughter Ruth, she's going through a very difficult time physically right now with kind of a botched epidural from her last pregnancy. A lot of pain, a lot of back pain, headaches, just a lot of suffering. Well, she joined a group, an internet group of people that suffer through the same kinds of things. And she met a lady from Hungary. I think it was Hungary. I think she's Hungarian, I think. She moved to the United States, married an American. She lives in California, and had the same thing. And when she found out my daughter's testimony and so forth, she called my daughter. They got to talking. In the course of the conversation, my daughter actually led her to Jesus Christ over the phone. And this lady, she could not get over the fact that God would die for her, that we'd love her so much. And here she was with the guilt, not feeling well, plus the guilt of all of her sin, not knowing what future held. And then it all became crystal clear to her, and she embraced Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. My daughter said, "You know, Dad, if I have to suffer with this back pain and all of this physical trials for the rest of my life so that this one lady could get saved, it would be worth it." She was rejoicing on the phone because, you know, somebody's eternal destiny has just been changed. And the suffering, that's going to only last for a couple years, really? And then eternal blessing to follow? Yes, it is true. When you respond correctly, there can be blessing in the midst of suffering. Well, not only should we exhibit goodness and expect blessing, this is how we can endure and respond correctly when rejected, but we need to explain our faith. This is not just a passive response. It's like, "Oh, woe is me. Look how I'm being so persecuted, and, you know, I'm so beaten and abused." And No. Look at verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." All right, explain your faith. Well, first, it begins with a proper relationship with God. Sanctify, set apart, revere God as your Lord. Or some of the more ancient manuscripts actually say Christ as Lord. That Jesus Christ, who is God, make him Lord, or recognize him to be the Lord of your life. Isn't that what Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, boy, that's going to help us endure suffering, to recognize that, by the way, Jesus has not called us to do anything that he hasn't himself gone through. He set the example. "And who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame." He's not called us to do anything that he himself has not already experienced. And as we go through that, he then provides the grace and the strength to endure. But he's our Lord. He has the right to assign us, if need be, on occasion, to go through suffering, to be persecuted, to be even rejected. Is Jesus really your Lord? That helps bring meaning and purpose, those times of rejection we face. It begins with a proper relationship with God. Jesus Christ must be your Lord and Savior, otherwise this message means nothing to you. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that all your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life? Do you have a personal relationship with him? it continues with a powerful reasoning from Scripture. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. All right, this word answer is where we get our word apologetics from. The ability to explain why you believe what you believe. What is it that we're supposed to explain? To reason out the hope that we have. Oh, this is, by the way, you don't have to like know Hebrew and Greek to share somebody with, you know, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ saved me and I'm on my way to heaven. What? How do you know that? Well, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you knew one verse, you're a pretty good apologetics speaker. You could give people a reason for the hope that you have in your heart. And here they might be rejecting you and abusing you, and yet you can say, yeah, I've got hope. What? Yeah, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. He paid for my sins. Powerful reasoning from Scripture. And by the way, it's not your power. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. Just give them the Word of God. It compels with a personal recognition of humility. Notice it says here, you have to do this with meekness and fear, or with gentleness and respect. Years ago, we had a member of our church who was downtown Frederick confronting people, pointing a finger in their face, yelling at them, screaming at them, telling them they were going to hell, that they were sinners. Very arrogant, very condescending, superior. And you know how that went over, right? Oh, my. By the way, if you can ever talk about somebody going to hell without a tear in the eye, then you don't fully understand hell. But this individual was just giving it to him. Oh, and I got a phone call. Do you know what your church is doing? Oh, my. By the way, it is true that sinners die and go to hell. By the way, that's not something to get angry about. That should break your heart. Oh, there should be a love and compassion that comes through with this sobering message that people are dying and going to hell today. Yes. With meekness and fear, with gentleness and respect, we give this message. We argue for why we believe. It's not that we have the answers, it's that God has the answers. We're just sharing with them what God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, has to say about the topic. And really, it culminates in a practical application of truth. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, so they're slandering you, say, oh, like they did in the early church, right? Ah, they're a bunch of cannibals because they eat the flesh and they drink the blood. And it's probably from all those babies, those aborted babies that they saved out on the hillsides, you know, and just slandering. Speaking evil of them, like they're evildoers. No, live in such a way that they would be ashamed who falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Ah, those Christians are nothing but a troublemaking, loud, arrogant lot who have nothing better to do than to make our lives miserable. They're just really nothing more than a bunch of hypocrites. I hear that all the time. Well, don't live like a hypocrite. Kind of takes the whole sting out of that accusation. You know, I was visiting with a man in prison this week. He mentioned his wife has 7 children, trying to hold the house together, you know, get people here and there. A couple of kind of special needs children, and he's just frazzled. And they're not a member of our church or anything like that, but he just said, you know, he said, I wish somebody would just maybe offer to babysit for a couple hours for my wife. I thought, oh, that is a good idea. if any of you want to be a part of that, let me know. We can really minister to this family. It's just a crazy situation. Some injustices here, but we could really have a ministry to this family. And by the way, that's, I think, being Christ-like, reaching out, showing love, compassion. And that's the kind of thing that draws people to Christ, to God. This family's not saved, by the way. Well, finally, just quickly, exemplify Christ. How do we respond correctly when facing rejection? Act like Christ did. I already read part of those verses there, verses 17 and 18. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Remember, by the way, if you suffer for well-doing, how long is that suffering going to last? It's not going to last longer than what you live. And by the way, the older you get, do you realize how fast life goes? Man, I am 50 years old. That seems so old to me. But I don't feel old. I mean, I just look back and there I was a teenager yesterday. You know, it's just amazing how time goes. And the older you get, the faster it goes. You know what? Eternity never ends. Never changes. The suffering that maybe you'll be called to endure is just for a brief moment. For the Christian, this is the worst it will ever be. For the non-Christian, this is the best it will ever be. I'm glad I have something to look forward to. For me, the best is yet to come. For an unbeliever, for somebody who has rejected Christ, maybe the one that feels all arrogant and proud and he makes himself look good by putting Christians down or by bad-mouthing religion as a whole, it's only going to get worse for them. So what did Jesus Christ do? He died for them. For Christ suffered for sins, not for his, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. I was just reading an article in a newsletter about Pastor Masood. He is a refugee from north of Kabul, Afghanistan, and he actually fled from Afghanistan to Iran. Bad choice. Didn't last long in Iran. Ended up in a refugee camp outside of Athens, Greece. And there he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time and trusted Christ. And he began to grow, and now he's become the pastor of a small group of Afghani former Muslims who are now Christians. And a friend of mine was actually visiting with them, interviewing him. And when he got saved, his family was really mad at him. In fact, his wife screamed, "You have killed us! We are dead!" But after 6 months of responding correctly, when she rejected and abused, he showed Christ-like love to her. After 6 months, his wife Anita came to know Christ as her Savior. And when my friend was there at the service, Anita came up and called him brother. Had a sweet Christian spirit. They sang a song, and my friend was so moved by the passion with which these young Afghani Christians were singing it. He asked them to translate it into English. Here was the song they were singing. "I come on my knees. I am sinful. You are holy. You forgave me through the blood of Jesus. You showed me the healing of my pain, the healing of my heart, the healing of my mind, the healing of my spirit. Hallelujah." My friend took a picture of him and said, "Now, you know, when I publish this, do you want me to blur your face or put like a black, you know, box across your face so that we can't identify you?" Pastor Masood said, "No. To hide my face would be to say that I'm ashamed. I am not ashamed of Christ. His goal is to go back to Afghanistan and evangelize his country for Christ. But I can tell you that's probably a death sentence." But he doesn't care. He's just a servant serving his Lord who did the very same thing. How do we respond correctly when people reject and persecute? You exhibit goodness, expect blessing, explain your faith, and exemplify Christ. And that kind of response to rejection is a powerful means then of bringing others to him. Let's pray.